Well, if you have your Bible with you, open the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is where I want to start this morning. Start reading at the first verse. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And I want to stop there this morning. I want to this morning to start looking at this chapter, at the first family. And there is a lot taught in these first four verses of chapter 4. A lot that can be easily overlooked and missed as you just read over it, trying to hurry to the sacrifices and the things that came after it. That's what is focused on primarily when we look at the birth of Cain and Abel and the life that they lead, and we rush and run to the sacrifices, and we're going to get to them. But there's a lot that's taught here in the first four verses that I want to look at. Age-old debate that's a lot older than I am, and it'll exist to the end of time probably. Just this last week, not of our faith, but a well-known pastor of one of the mega churches of America come out and said that modern-day Christians should stop erecting statues and monuments to the Ten Commandments because they're of the old law. And the old law was answered and abolished, and we should not stand on those anymore. We should not worry about those anymore. We should be concerned with those. They're all part of Moses' law, and we should just focus on the one that Christ gave, and that's all that matters anymore. Age-old discussion, age-old argument, and whether or not the old law still stands, and how much of it we're supposed to listen to, and how much of it we're supposed to pay attention to, And I'm not here really to talk to you about that old law and whether or not we're supposed to listen to it. Because honestly, this morning, right now, whether you think we should follow the old law or not, doesn't matter. Because there are some things that are taught and some things that are given to us that predate Moses' law. There are some things that are taught and given to us for us to believe from the very foundation of the world. From the very beginning of human life and family life, God taught some things. And that's what I want to look at this morning. In the book of Jude, we are told as Christians, as those that know, as those that know who Christ is, and those who know who God is, and those that follow Christ. Y'all know that's what a Christian is, right? A Christian is not someone who sits in the church. A Christian is not someone who owns a Bible. A Christian is not just someone who believes in Christ. A Christian is one who follows after Him and tries to follow His life and live like Christ. That's who a Christian is. It's not a box on a sheet to check what religion you are. It's a life. And the book of Jude tells us that we as Christians, we as children of God, we as those that know, we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And that's what I want to talk to y'all about this morning. What is that? What is that faith that is once delivered to the saints? By the words that are there, it says there is one time the faith was once delivered. One time it was given. It was given by God to His saints. One direction that it was given. And there is one faith. The faith there is not the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There are many definitions of faith. Faith is not just one thing. The faith there is not the faith that comes at regeneration. That thing that gives me by regeneration, I am able to believe in God and I am able to follow God because I have the faith that comes in regeneration. It is the substance of things hoped for. The faith there is, as I would ask you this morning, what faith are you? And I would hope you would say, I'm a Primitive Baptist. And that's a good thing to say. That's the faith that's there. The teachings. The teachings that were once given by God to the saints. Hand-delivered. When you order a pizza and ask for delivery, do they bring it out to the street and wait for you to come out and find it? To say that God delivered it, He gave it to them personally. All the way to them. And this happened one time. And it's something that does not move. It does not yield. It does not change. It's got nothing to do with Abraham. It's got nothing to do with Jacob and Isaac, or Moses, or tables of stone, or a golden box that's got stones in them. It's the faith once delivered to the saints, and it's what we are to earnestly contend for. It is not that we defend God. God needs no defense. He can handle Himself. But He does call on us to contend for Him, to fight for it, to see to it that it does not stop, to see to it that it continues to be taught, to see to it that it continues to be handed down and continues to be given just as it has been from here. I believe here in the first four verses of chapter 4, we start to see some of that faith once delivered to the saints. Those things that may have been elaborated on and given the letter of the law and how God deems the punishment for these things to be given and how important they are and how far they carry may be established and explained better in Moses' law, but these things already existed. These teachings were already here. God does not change. Y'all know that? What God deems as right or wrong does not change. It doesn't move. It doesn't matter at what time in the timeline of the world He gave it to us. If God says it's right or wrong, it's right or wrong. And there are some things that predate Moses' law. This isn't about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or tables of stone or a golden box. It's about God. So just as an example, one that we can easily know and understand, and I tell you we need to contend for more diligently, I give to you the first six words of chapter 4 as one of them that stands from the foundation. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. This goes back to the beginning. For those that don't understand, I hope you do. This is not saying that Adam waited till he got kicked out of the garden to finally walk up and say, "Hi, my name's Adam. What's yours? I'm sorry I didn't stand up for you back there." This doesn't mean that this is when Adam finally got around to knowing Eve's name. He knew her. That word's important. I told y'all early on that there's some words that the first time they get used in Scripture, it bears an importance that we need to know. This, he knew her, is far more than he got to know her. That he got to spend a little time with her and understood her a little better. He intimately, personally knew her. This know here is the same as for whom God did foreknow. He also did predestinate. God knows everybody. God knows the ladybugs and the scorpions and the snakes and the mosquitoes and the roaches. So did God predestinate them to be conformed to the image of His Son because He knows them? No. It's who He intimately, personally knew. It's who He loved. It's who He loved from before the foundation of the world that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. This where Adam knew Eve, to put it plainly, they consummated the marriage. Is that clear enough? Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is a law, and this is established from the foundation of life on this earth. That relationship and that action belongs between husband and wife and nowhere else. It does not say Adam knew Eve and then made her his wife. It doesn't say Adam knew he needed to make sure the world got procreated, so he went and knew Eve and then waited for another and went and knew her and waited for another and went and knew her. He says Adam knew Eve, his wife. This belongs between husband and wife, and that's it. And that stands from the foundation of the world. That's no new thing. That's got nothing to do with Mosaic Law. Though Mosaic Law gives it more detail and breaks it down a little further and how personal God takes it and the punishment that might come with it, this predates Mosaic Law. This is taught from the very beginning. That relationship belongs between husband and wife, and nowhere else does it belong. It does not belong between man and man. It does not belong between woman and woman. It doesn't belong between man and woman. Right. It belongs between husband and wife. And nothing else is okay. Right. How much better would the world be if the church, the Christians, if just the ones that are listening to the preached word this morning, if just we would contend for that truth? We sit back and we are heartbroken. Seen some statistics this last week of last year, how it went. The number one killer of all things across this planet, the worst one, was abortion. It killed more people than anything else. And we, as Christians, sit back and wait on government to make it illegal, which, by the way, it does need to be, so don't misunderstand me. But we sit back and we wait on the government to make abortion illegal so that quits. You know what would stop it? If the church started contending that this relationship is between husband and wife, nowhere else. The number of married people getting abortions is about that much out of that many that was killed last year. It doesn't happen in married families that often. The reason it's spiraled out of control like it is because those that know have not contended for it and told that it only belongs between husband and wife, and nowhere else is it okay. Marriages would stay together. Abortion would cease. Far easier. Y'all see how the world would be much better if we would earnestly contend for the faith and quit worrying about if it's wrote on tables of stone or put in a golden box or if it's written in the first few chapters of the Bible or if it's written again at the end, and we just worry about what God says from the beginning. Have you not read from the beginning? God created them male and female. And for this purpose shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall be wed. And in that relationship, is this okay? We're supposed to enjoy it. It's a God-given thing. But it belongs here and nowhere else. See, there are some things that predate Mosaic Law, and they're important to us still today. It's taught right here. It's taught right here from the beginning. And we are to earnestly contend for these things. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. That's what happens. And she conceived. And bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. The commandment of be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth is being acted upon. This is free of charge. This is just a little rabbit, but I do want to tell you about it. Give you a little word of encouragement. How many times do we look back on the things that we've done and the mistakes that we've made, and we say, now, Brother Preacher, you just don't understand how hard it is and what I've done and how bad I've messed up and everything I've tried, and people are just having to overcome everything that I've done wrong. You think maybe Adam felt that way? The weight of the world's troubles and problems literally lied on that man's shoulders. He laid his head on the pillow every night and knew the troubles of the world were my fault. If anyone ever had the excuse of saying, I've messed up too bad, I do not deserve to serve God, it is probably Adam. But did he stop? Or did he keep right on going? Oh Lord, I've messed up. But I can still do for you. So can we. The commandment of being fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth is still continuing, and Adam and Eve have now consummated that and began that effort. And now, are these the first children? I don't know. They may have had daughters prior to this. We're not told. Scripture records almost every time the sons of a marriage, and they every time record the firstborn son. Why is that? Because they want to carry the names and see how the names continue through Scripture for time frame and to see where Christ come from. That's why the begats are there. It's not anything against the women. It's just that's who carries the family name, so that's what's recorded. I don't know if these were the first children. This is something you have to remember in the 4th and 5th and 6th chapter of Genesis. In the first chapter, you have the time frame. And this happened and it was the first day. And this happened and it was the second day. After that, you lose that. You have from here to chapter 6, 58 verses. And in 58 verses, thousands of years are spanned. So I don't know if this was the first. I don't know if they had daughters prior to this. Don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. How many children did Adam and Eve have? Quite. I see a three. They had more than that. If you read, it says, and Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. I do know Cain was the firstborn son. Scripture tells us that. And Abel came right after. I wouldn't be hard-pressed to say they were twins, but that don't matter to nothing. But I think they might have been twins. They have their first son. She says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The Lord has blessed us to have a son. The family name will continue. And the order of be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth can be done now. I've gotten a man from the Lord. And I've gotten Abel. And now we've got the sons. And these parents start doing something. Something goes on in this household. That while it's not necessarily a faith, it's something that needs to be done. They start teaching these boys something. And it's not just about God. And it's something that's important that we as parents need to be teaching our children. They taught them to work. Cain being the firstborn son, as many firstborn sons, they get encouraged to follow in the family business. Adam was a tiller of the ground. God called him to be a tiller of the ground. For there was not a man to till the ground. So he made Adam and told him, you will go till the ground from the land that you came, when he kicked him out. Adam was a tiller of the ground. He was a gardener. And Cain comes out and he works with his dad in the field and he's following in his footsteps and he is a tiller of the ground. He's a gardener. He teaches his boy to work. Abel, he's a keeper of sheep. He's doing a little bit different, but he's taught to work. They're taught that the world is not going to just hand you what you need. They're taught you're not going to just sit at home and wait for it to fall in your lap. That's not the world's place, and that's not how God works either. Y'all got to work. So they teach their boys, their children, a trade and put them to work. And teach them to do well and to work hard at it. And to be diligent in it. And do it daily. And to do what God has called them. We as parents are supposed to do this for our children. We're supposed to watch them. We're supposed to see what they're given to. Cain enjoyed following in his dad's footsteps. And digging in the dirt. And playing in the dirt. And planting the garden. And watching it grow. And see the harvest. And he enjoyed that. So he taught him to do it. And Abel was infatuated with sheep. And looking at how they worked. And how you could herd them. So Adam taught him to be a shepherd. We're supposed to watch our children and see what they're given to and see what they enjoy and encourage them in it and point them in the direction they shall go and they shall not depart from it. That contains in what they do in the world just as much how much they believe in this. We need to do that. So that's not necessarily a faith thing, but it's an important thing. Adam and Eve were teaching their children to work and to continue. Why? Because they were told to work. That you're not just going to sit in the garden and watch it grow. You're going to keep it. You're going to dress it. God says we're supposed to work, so it is a faith thing. We're supposed to work. God's not called on us to just sit and wait on the world to hand us. We're not supposed to just sit and wait for God to hand us what the world's going to give us. We're supposed to work. But more importantly, they were teaching them God. Again, she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. These parents were teaching them something. They were teaching them about God. We as parents are called on and directed to do this. To teach our children there is a God. This is taught well in the Mosaic Law. This is where it begins. This is the very beginning of the Mosaic Law. Every time it's stated, it begins, "For there is one Lord." Our articles of faith begin, "We believe in the one true and living God." This is the basis of all beliefs. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. He is talking to Abel and to Cain and telling them, "There is a God." Boys, we didn't just show up here. Boys, Cain, you know how you get to watch that vegetable grow and those fruits grow and you enjoy watching how that comes to be? That doesn't just happen. It wasn't over some length of time that all of a sudden that tree appeared there, Cain. You know who put that tree there, Cain? God put that tree there, Cain. God put that there. God blessed that in your life. God blessed you with the thing that you enjoy doing. That's from God, Cain. Abel, those sheep, God put those here. Those are from God. You know how beautiful this place is? God made it this way. You know, this is a pretty place to live in. Around here, lots of hills and mountains. I'm talking literally right now. This is a pretty place to live. You know why it's so pretty? God. God gave us mountains and valleys and creeks and lakes and all of these things that we get to go out and enjoy. You know why they're here? God. Adam and Eve were teaching their children there is a God. And more than that, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in this time frame. Don't you know there came a time when they grew up and they started noticing. Cain started noticing. Boy, I hate these thorns. Every day, Dad, I have to pull these weeds out of the garden. Every day, Dad, I'm planting these tomatoes and I'm planting these cucumbers and I'm planting these things and I'm working them. And I go out and I hoe them and I pull this stuff all the time, every day. I hate this stuff. This is annoying. It's aggravating, Dad. And don't you know there was a time that Adam had to say, "Sit down, son. We need to talk. You see that flaming sword over there? It faces all direction. You know that place I told you that I'd love to go back to? You know that time I told you about when me and your mom first got married and how good it was and we were naked and unashamed? Dad, don't tell me that!" Because they were ashamed at this point. "But don't you remember, son, how I told you how good it was when me and your mom first got married and God married us and did the ceremony and how good it was and how I'd love to go back there. But you see that flaming sword that's there? It's my fault, son. Those thorns and those thistles and those weeds that you're tired of beating, they're my fault. See, God gave me a commandment. God told me of all the things in this world that I could do, there was one thing that I was not supposed to do. And your dad failed. Come on, Dad. It can't be that bad. No. That's who God is, son. He is a righteous judge. He is unyielding. What God says is right is right. And when God says we're not supposed to do something, we're not supposed to do it. And your dad messed up. And I did it. Don't you know there was a time he had to sit his boy down and have a talk with him? You know, we as parents are supposed to do that with our children. We're not supposed to paint life as beautiful and gorgeous and everything's great and I've done everything right and just constantly beat on them and pound on them about how you're supposed to do right and you're supposed to do this and don't ever do this and never tell them about the times that you messed up. Because you know what that does? When they mess up, they think they failed and they need to sit in the corner and quit. There came that time when Adam had to tell him, I messed up. And that joy that me and your mom had of being totally unashamed and could stand before God and loved it. I was afraid, son. I ran and I hid. And I did everything I could to protect your mom at that point. I tried to cover her up and try to hide her shame, and I was no good to her. There's things, son, you're going to have to deal with that are my fault. There's things that you and your children and your grandchildren are going to have to live with, and it's my fault. Because God, when He says no, He means no. And I messed up. You need to learn this, Cain. When God says no, He means no. And when you do, it's going to come with repercussions. Well, that seems awful stern and strict, Dad. All you did was eat a piece of fruit. God said, no, son. That's all that matters. But, now y'all get the faith that was once delivered. But let me tell you about God, though, son. Though you're sitting here and thinking, boy, that's mean. Boy, that's awful rude. That's awful strict. And God sure does take things awful serious when all you did was eat a piece of fruit and He threw you out. No, let me tell you about God. My God told me, in the day that I eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let me tell you, Cain. In the day I ate of that fruit, I deserve nothing more than for God to look at me and said, I told you no. And I fell to the ground dead. I deserve nothing else. Have y'all ever considered that? That's what Adam deserved right there in that moment. Cain, I deserved to be dropped on the spot. I failed my God. It's that serious. But I'm standing here before you today. And let me tell you, my sin came with repercussions and there was blood shed. And it deserved to be mine. But there was blood shed that day. And God shed it. And He shed it to cover mine and your mom's shame and iniquity. There was a substitutionary lamb that showed up that day and God struck it dead and shed the blood in my stead. I was the one that deserved to die. I was the one that sinned. I was the one that turned my back on God. I deserved nothing more than death. But God saw fit in His mercy. You see how strict He is because I ate a piece of fruit and kicked me out. Let me tell you about His mercy. I deserved to die that day, Cain. And I'm standing before you today out of the mercy of God. There was a substitution. There was someone else that died in my stead. God shed the blood of that lamb and He covered mine and your mom's iniquities and shames, and He is still blessing us today. That's the faith once delivered to the saints. And it has stood from that day. This is who God is. Yeah, He's strict. He sure is, and He hasn't changed. What God said was wrong is wrong. What God says is right, and it is unyielding. And sin will come with repercussion, Cain. If you do not listen to Him, it will come with repercussions. But though God is strict, and though we deserve to die for our sins, I'm still alive. And blood was shed in my stead. And I was clothed to cover my shame and my iniquity. That's who God is, son. He's merciful. He's forgiving. That's God. That's the one that gave us all of this. That's the God that deserves all things. He's gave us the breath in our lungs. He's gave us the fruits that you enjoy to cultivate. He's given us them lambs that your brother likes to play with. He's gave us everything that we have. We owe Him our all. I deserve to be dead today, Cain. But God's so good. This has been taught from the beginning. Right there in the garden when they sinned and they fell, and God come and He called them on their actions and said, "Where are you, Adam?" And killed that, I believe it to be a lamb, it doesn't say, but either way there was an animal sacrifice done on that day that shed the blood that Adam deserved to shed that moment. And God showed them and gave them His mercy and His love and His forgiveness. And I will clothe you and cover your shame and iniquity. Though you'll be out in the world and there'll be all of these troubles, I will not move, Adam. I will not yield. I created you to be with me, and you will be with me. God said, "For I will be their God and they will be my people." And He hasn't changed. And Adam and Eve were expected to teach their children that. Though that is taught in more depth in the Mosaic Law, when you go to Deuteronomy and it says you'll speak of them when you sit at the table, you'll speak of them when you go to bed, you'll speak of them when you get up, you'll speak of them when you're walking around, you write them on the back of your hands, you put them on your doorpost, you put Scripture up everywhere you can, and you teach your children. You do not shut up, you do not quit, you do not hush. Parents, you must teach your children. You're called on to do it by God, and that's from the beginning. That goes beyond whether we're supposed to look at the tables of stone or the golden box or not. That goes before that. God said this from the beginning. Adam and Eve, you're going to have to teach your boys these things. Parents, we have to teach our children. I tell you, we need to contend for it belongs between husband and wife. You need know where they need to hear that the most? It's at home, not here. If you're waiting on the preacher to teach your children the faith, it's not going to happen. You give it your all, and you're here every time the doors are open, and you're going to get 2.5 hours a week of hearing these things, at best. And I'm short-winded, so it'll be less than that. We have to be teaching our children this at home. It's our job. We got to talk about it when we go to bed. We got to talk about it when we get up. We got to talk about it while we're sitting at the table. We got to talk about it while we're going to town. We need to be looking for the things. You know that you enjoy doing so much? God gave that to you. God gave you the love of that. God encouraged you to continue in that. God encourages you to do this. God gave us this. God gave us. We need to be pointing Him out everywhere we go. It's what we're called on to do as parents. But here's the thing. You cannot and will not teach what you do not know. That's right. I can't teach
my children about God if my nose is not in the book and learning about Him? I've got to know about God. I've got to be looking for Him in their lives so I can point Him out in their lives. I've got to be watching for Him. I've got to be learning how God intends for my life to be. I've got to be working and following Him and learning more about Him and learning about His grace and learning about His mercy and learning about His forgiveness and learning about how strict He is. He's not changed. So that I can teach my children. This is taught from the very beginning. He expected Adam and Eve to learn from Him. God taught them these things. And He expected them to listen and learn. And He expected them to give it to their children. Now, children, something's expected of you as well. These boys, when they had that talk with Dad about how he messed up and how he dropped the ball and he's the reason for the flaming sword, but and he's teaching them about how good he is and he's teaching you and she's teaching you and Mom and Dad are teaching you about God and reading the Word of God and buying you Bibles and buying you the things you need to learn of Him, it's your job to learn. These boys were listening. These boys were now no longer little boys. When you picture the story of Cain and Abel, these are not young boys that are doing this. These are not young children that are keepers and tillers of the ground and keepers of the sheep. These are not young children that are doing this. It says at the end of days, when the time was right, when it was time for them to be men and do these things on their own, when they had grown up and they had been taught to work, and when they had grown up and been taught of who God was, and they had been shown who God was, why did Cain give the fruit of the ground to God? He'd probably seen Adam do it a whole lot. It's not because of what he gave that his sacrifice was not accepted. It's not because Abel's was a lamb and his was fruit that it was not accepted. That wasn't it. We'll get to that. Why did he give her the fruit? Because Adam was a tiller of the ground and a gardener. He'd watched his dad do this for years. It's when they were men, grown up, learned, taught, ready to do it on their own, ready to defend their own. You cannot live on your parents' faith. We cannot live on our grandparents' faith. The church cannot sustain itself on Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa and Great Aunt and Great Uncle's faith. If the church is going to continue, if the church is going to sustain, if the church is going to continue down through my life and be here available for my girls, it's going to be because they're going to have faith in God and continue it. These children were expected to learn and act on it. At some point in our life, faith has to become personal. It has to be what I believe. It has to be about what I know about God. It has to be about what I've seen God do in my life. This faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It has to be what I've looked back on my life. That was God. He's real. You're supposed to know that. That was God working in my life. That time I was up in the treehouse with an old hatchet, impatient and not waiting on my dad to fix it. I'm going to do it for myself. And I was up in that treehouse. This is a personal story. True story. That time I was up there in the treehouse and decided, Dad's not getting to this fast enough. I'll fix this place in the floor that's about to fall through. And I'm up there with that old hatchet. And I'm beating away at it, trying to knock it out. And the whole treehouse comes down with that hatchet in my hand. And I fall from the treetop. And God sees fit that that hatchet lands way over there. Not one broken bone. Barely a scratch. Girls, your dad should have been dead that day. That was God. I've seen him in my life. And if God's good enough to see me through my foolishness, yeah, my parents messed up. My parents made mistakes, and there's things that I've got to live through in my life because my parents messed up. Just like Cain and Abel had to overcome the foolishness of their parents, and they had to overcome their own foolishness, it was time for them to stand up and say, I believe in God. Amen. And He has given me these things. And I deserve to be dead today. I deserve nothing else. I've done enough in my life. It's time for me to stand up. And God says, this is His place. This is where I learn of Him. This is where I worship Him. I will be there. I will worship Him. I will celebrate Him. And it's not because Mom's on the pew. It's not because Grandma's still here. It's because I've seen God in my life, and I will worship Him today. It was time for the boys to stand up. It's my turn. I've seen Dad do this all my life. I've seen him do it because he knows how good God was to him. I've seen him do it because he knows it should have been his blood shed on that day, but God saw fit that there was blood shed in his stead, and his iniquities were covered, and so were mine, and I deserve it no more than he did. It's time for me to stand up and worship my God today, and it was time for him to do it. Amen. That's what's going on here. Don't miss the little things. We'll get to the sacrifice and all of that later. Right now, I just want you to see this is supposed to be personal. You can't come to church and get out of it what you want, what you need, because of who's sitting on the pew beside you. If you want the church to be real, if you want your beliefs and your time with God to be real, it's going to have to be because you believe in it, because you want it, and because you're going to commit to it, and you're ready to start making that a part of your life. It was time for Cain and Abel to stand up as men, taught by their parents. That's our job. It's to teach our children, to learn from the ones that are teaching us. This is how the faith once delivered to the saints still stands today. Because Adam and Eve taught their boys what God taught them. And the time came for the boys to stand up and be men. That time comes. Different times for all of us. But it comes for every one of us. It's time to stand up as men. I know God's real. This is not a fairy tale. This is not just some man standing up in the pulpit hollering, trying to sound good. He's trying to tell me the truth. And it's time I acted. That's our job. I want to see the church continue. I want to see the faith continue. You know whose job it is? Ours. My job. We all need to say it. My job. It was time. That's what's going on here. And now that you know the story of Cain and Abel and the context in it, next time I'll tell you what's going on. Because I'm out of time. Thank y'all. God bless.